I'm going to be speaking to you on building a holy nation. The title of this message is Building a Holy Nation, America's Glorious Hope. Would you open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2? We're going to start reading at verse 4 and go through to verse 12. So 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. These are the words of the Apostle Peter, and he says, "You, as you come to him," that is to Christ, "the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, 'See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame.' Now to you who believe, this stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone, and a stone that causes men to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we welcome your Holy Spirit, who is our teacher. And thank you for your anointing upon our lives and your goodness and faithfulness to us over this past year. And as we enter into a new year now, Lord, we ask that you would set our path straight and put us on a good path, a path that is in partnership with you. We ask it in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Jesse, would you turn that off back there? Building a holy nation. Peter, the Apostle Peter here, tells us what we are. You may not feel like you are this. You may not see this when you look at the church, but this is a reality, that you are a chosen people. That's God's word to you. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation and a people belonging to God. You are called to proclaim and declare his praises so that the world may see. We live in the United States of America. I believe, besides Israel, it's the best nation in the world. When I think of its beginnings, I know without a doubt that this nation was founded by God. In 1776, more than 230 years ago, America's founders gathered in Philadelphia to draft the Declaration of Independence. It dissolved their political ties with Great Britain. A new nation was born on July 4th of that year, free and independent, the United States of America. 11 years later, in 1787, after the American patriots had won their war on the battlefield, many of the men who had met earlier in Philadelphia, plus others, met there again to draft a plan for governing the new nation. It's called the Constitution of the United States of America. In 1789, after the plan had been ratified, the new government was established, and George Washington was the first president. But the Declaration begins something like this: "We hold these truths to be self-evident." It goes on to say that all men are created equal. They are endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights. that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. That to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men, deriving their just powers from the consent of those who are governed. It was powerful words. And a nation was formed. Our founding fathers were, by and large, people of God. They were people who had such a faith in God. The first president, George Washington, said, "It is the duty of all nations to acknowledge the providence of God Almighty, to obey His will, and to be grateful for His benefits, and humbly to implore His protection and favor." All of the early presidents said similar words. John Adams, the second president, said, "We have no government armed with power capable of contending with human passions unbridled by morality and religion. Our Constitution was made only for a moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate to the government of any other." James Madison, the fourth president, said, "Therefore, any man can be considered as a member of civil society. He must be considered as a subject of the governor of the universe first." The third president of the United States was Thomas Jefferson. He said, "And can the liberties of a nation be thought secure when we have removed their only firm basis, a conviction in the minds of the people that these liberties are a gift from God, that they are not to be violated but with His wrath? Indeed, I tremble for my country when I reflect that God is just and that His justice cannot sleep forever." We could read on and on about the founding fathers. But let me suggest to you that there was actually a founding father of this nation. He is the Lord God Almighty. And He, the Bible says in Acts chapter 17, that He sets the nations. He makes the nations. He gives them their boundaries and their appointed time, so that the people of those nations might seek Him. There's no doubt in my mind that God created the United States of America, and that He created it to be a place of freedom, of liberty, a place where you could find happiness, a place where people would be considered equal and have rights that did not come from a government but came from God Himself. It's taken us some time as a nation to work through some of these things. And we haven't always done it well. But we're still on that road. But even though this nation is God-made, and I believe that it is in partnership with Israel for the end-time purposes of God, I believe that the main reason for the United States of America has to do more with the book of Revelation than all of the things that you are focusing on in the political arena today. That at a time, the Church of America will rise. And will be more powerful than has ever been known in the world before. I see it now that as the Church goes in America, so it goes in the world. I believe this is a sovereign plan and purpose of God. And so I hold this nation and those who fight for biblical truth, I hold it high. And I say, "Yes, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. Let Your power be in our churches. Let Your anointing be upon Your people here. And let salvation go from this place to the nations of the world." I believe that prayer is more than a prayer, that it's a prophetic word waiting to be fulfilled. But even with saying all of those things, the United States is still not a holy nation. One day, the United States of America will be a holy nation. In the millennium, when Jesus rules on the earth, there will be nations called the nations of the saved, as it says in the book of Revelation. I'm convinced that the United States will be one of the nations of the saved. And then, for sure, it will be a holy nation. But there is at this time a hope for America. Even though the United States of America is slipping into moral decay, because our universities, by and large, do not enlist godly professors. And they have a worldview that is humanistic, and by and large, I speak in general terms, not focused on the ways of the Lord. In fact, they come at an angle diametrically opposed to the Word of God. It's not just in the universities, it's in the entertainment world and in the media. And it seems that the words, "we all like sheep have gone astray," could never be more true than they are today in America. But there is a hope for America. The Bible talks about it in the book of Colossians. It says, "Christ in you, the hope of glory." There is a hope for America because there is a nation within the nation. A nation that is not yet properly identified. A nation that has not written properly its Declaration of Independence or its Constitution. There is a nation, a holy nation. It is the Church of Jesus Christ. And one day, after Ananias and Sapphira Sunday, a holiness will come to the people of God. There will be such a transformation that will come. Not because God's people are specifically great in themselves. In fact, the Bible makes it clear that all of our righteousness is as filthy rags. And without a Savior, all of us would be lost. But by His grace, and by His plan, and by His purpose, the holy nation that Peter is talking about, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation brought together by God. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. His possession. The reality of that is going to come. Now, I'm not just preaching about something to encourage you to do it. I'm telling you what is unstoppable, which cannot be thwarted. This is the master plan from the master. Peter saw it. Can you imagine if you were Peter? Once upon a time, you were just a fisherman. You weren't highly educated, but you were always out in front at any rate. And you were outspoken. And you were passionate for life. And then you met the Savior. It's happened to you. And then everything changes. Everything changes. And he realized that he now had to move forward into the purposes of God for his life. He wasn't just a fisherman anymore. He wasn't just a country bumpkin from the Galilee. Now he was called to be a disciple. And at first he followed Jesus, was amazed at his teaching, took in everything that he could, and he connected with God so that he got direct revelation and said things to Jesus like, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said back to him, "You didn't get that from man. Blessed are you, Peter, son of the dove. You got that from my Father who is in heaven." And Peter went on this journey. He slipped, he fell. He even denied the Lord. But mistakes are for learning, aren't they? And you've made a few, and I've made more than a few. But mistakes are for learning, and God picks us up and he takes us on. And now look at this teaching that he's giving after being filled with the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. He brought the release of God's anointed Holy Spirit along with the other disciples. Then he preached and 3,000 souls got saved. And then he went to the house of Cornelius, the Italian commander. And the word of God went to the Gentiles. And there's been no stopping ever since. Then he wrote this book like a theologian, the level that we might say of Paul's teaching. The whole book of Acts, the actions of the apostles, are about miracles that come as the early church stood up in the name of Jesus and saw the power of God come. And basically the first half of the book is about the life of Peter. And the last half of the book is about Paul, the book of Acts. This man, Peter, is now writing this letter. And in it, he tells us some amazing things. He is not concerned anymore with his own life or with his own struggles, with his own economy, with his own relationships, with his own difficulties, with his own health. He's now focused on something that's bigger, that's greater than himself. He's focused on the people of God and the glory of God coming to the earth. Can the church of Jesus Christ get there? Is it possible that you and I can come to this place where in actual reality we could say we are a holy nation? We are a royal priesthood. We are God's possession, chosen people, called to proclaim the praises of him who brought us out of darkness into light. What kind of church is it going to be? I don't want to just say, will it be? I have to say that what is it going to be? It's an absolute certainty. And what do we do in the meantime? We've got to focus on what is coming. Many people in the evangelical church across this nation and around the world are hunkering down as judgment sweeps like a dark cloud upon the planet. They realize, many of them, that global warming, Muslim terrorists, earthquakes, and tsunamis are the beginnings, only the beginnings, of a pattern of judgment that is absolutely and for certain coming to the earth. The book of Revelation is all about that. It is unavoidable. I trust that is not your focus on how much darkness will come or how nasty the world will become. I hope you are not going to conferences that will teach about the judgments of God. Just know they're coming. But that's not your focus, saints. Amen. Your focus is, so what shall I be in such a time as this? Yeah. When judgments do come, Lord, is there a place that I am to stand? Is there a man or a woman I am to be? Oh God, here I am. Amen. As much as judgment is promised, so is the blessings and power and anointing of God's people promised. Amen. Arise and shine, for your light has come. Amen. And the glory of the Lord rises upon you. For behold, darkness will cover the earth, and gross darkness will cover the people. But my light shall come upon you. And nations shall rise to the coming of your glory. Those words were given to Israel. But they are quite readily given to the church as well. There are some days ahead of us that are going to be fantastic. So powerful. It'll take us some time to go through each of the things that Peter is talking about. Can you imagine this fisherman getting to the place in his life where he actually begins to teach about something that really wouldn't come to pass for a couple of thousand years? And so he says in chapter 2, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2, like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. Peter's talking out of his own experience. You see, he grew up in his own salvation. Your salvation is a gift from God, but there's a growing up in it that you have to accomplish. And then we go through seven things that Peter lists here about who we are. He says we are living stones, we're a spiritual house, we're a royal priesthood, we're a chosen people, we're a holy nation, we're a people belonging to God, and we're proclaimers of God's praise. That's what he says. It's amazing if you can digest each of these words and understand their significance, where it will take you, and what kind of call is on your life, and how you're going to be a part of a great plan that God is procuring, making come to pass. So he says, we are living stones. He says, first of all, that Jesus is the cornerstone, the chief cornerstone. Everything is built on him. The whole building is set on this stone, the stone of Jesus. It says, coming to him, you also will become living stones. See, he is the rock. He is so solid. When everything gets shaken, when everything gets messed up, you might have already have enough mess in your family or in your health or with your economic situation, in your community, you may have a lot of mess. That's why Peter says, just like Jesus, you also are living stones. See, because a stone is solid. It's building material. The place where we start in becoming a holy nation is to become stones, to become a rock, a living rock, unmovable, unshakable. That rock is built together, that stone, your life, is built together with other stones to become the house of the Lord. That's why you're not called to be a butterfly or a bumblebee going from flower to flower. The Rolling Stones are not all that godly. But you're called to be a holy habitation for God. So you're a living stone. Your personal life has to be solid. We'll talk about this more in the weeks to come. I'm just giving you kind of an overview. Your personal life has to be solid rock. Because if they're not looking up to you now, there will come a day when they will look up to you. And what kind of woman will you be? What kind of man will you be? And then he says the second thing. You're a holy habitation for God. You're connected. In buildings, there's something called cement. And it sticks the stones together. I have no problem with people leaving Antioch if God has told them to. In fact, I'll help them on their way and bless them and encourage them. Because I know that many more will come and God will put his people together and build this local congregation as he will with many others. I really don't want the responsibility of giving oversight to somebody that God isn't giving to me to do that with. What a mess that would be. So I'm at peace with God just to be faithful. But I have to tell you that if you are part of this church family, then get some cement on the bottom of your shoes and stick. For the purpose of God. For you are living stones built together the house of the Lord. That, you might say, you are part of the body of Christ all over the world. But there has to be a place where it becomes real, where it becomes dynamic, where the things of the gospel can be demonstrated, where there is partnership, where there is care one toward another. You're a dwelling place for the Holy Spirit. And not one of us has all of the Holy Spirit in himself to give a good presentation. Remember, I told you not to call me awesome, because I am not. Because awesome means worthy of worship. I would like to approach amazing. Maybe I have a long way to go. But you see, you are living stones. And even if I was a great pastor, I couldn't display everything that is in God. It will take all of us to do all the will of God. People with prophetic words and others with healing gifts and some with words of discernment, some with great counseling gifts, some with authority, some with compassion and mercy, some with hands of administration or service, some who know the artistic, creative anointing that comes from God. So it'll take all of us to do it right. And if you're not attached, please attach yourself somewhere. Hopefully here. Then we find that you're not just living stones that built up a spiritual house, but you are a holy priesthood. So once you come into this house, we don't just hang out, do we? We have a purpose. We're priests. We're a royal priesthood. We're about the king's business. We're priests unto God to offer sacrifices of praise and worship and giving and caring and serving. I don't know, but maybe some of you are getting tired of serving. Are you getting a little tired? May God help you, because once you stop that, you'll become grumpy. Once you stop serving the Lord and his people, you'll fossilize. You'll get rigor mortis. You don't need that. You need the flow of the Holy Spirit. And the Bible says, freely you have received, so freely give. You should be just this vessel that it flows through. The service of the Lord flows through you. The more it flows through you, the happier you will be. You know your limits, and you find that you serve in certain areas which are in keeping with the way God made you. But when it's all said and done, you keep serving. Why? Because you're a holy priesthood. And what you do is done in the royal house of the Lord unto him. And fourth, you're a chosen people. You're a chosen people because You didn't get here by your own idea. In fact, some of you struggled a long time before you got here. And some of you are still struggling. I can't imagine, but I understand that some of you are still struggling, trying to find God or find your home. It happens, doesn't it? Sometimes some of us are tough nuts to crack. We have a little bit of our pride that gets in the way, and like Sinatra, we want to do it our way. But God's very persistent. Sometimes he has to break a leg or something, but he's very persistent with his love to get us to the place where we realize that he chose us. And when his hand comes upon you and he chooses you, then, my goodness, if once the revelation of God choosing you comes, you realize that God came to the planet, he went to your people group, he went to your clan, he went to your family, and he chose you. Amen. It's better than being chosen to play on the baseball team or to be chosen to be married. When God chooses you, you enter into everything that your life is all about. Then you begin. So you're a chosen people, and you're a holy nation. This holy nation, when we get our act together, right now we're so divided and so splintered, we have a spirit of secession upon us. We divide ourselves. We're not connected as we should be. And you know, you can't make that happen. With all the body of Christ, with the Baptists and the Pentecostals and the Charismatics and the Lutherans, the Presbyterians, and all the others, you cannot bring unity by good ideas and peace treaties and political negotiations. It will take a move of the Holy Spirit. Do you know where ministers and people of Christ have come together? When they've been in prison or in concentration camps or there in the foxhole in a war, right. Then all of a sudden it didn't matter so much what their finer doctrines said. Right. If they belonged to God and believed in Jesus, they recognized they were brothers and sisters and their hearts were knit together in those places. Right. And it will take trouble and difficulty to bring God's people together in revival, but it will come. And when it comes, I want you to see it. I want you to get ready because you will be a holy nation. At a time in the history of the earth, before the Lord returns, there will be a season when the whole world will see the nation of God. The people of God in revival. It will be the one new man, end time church, made up of redeemed Israel, saved through Jesus alone, and the nations of the world in absolute revival. And when that happens, the Holy Spirit will be the conductor, and a new music will come upon the earth. Get ready for that day because it's prophesied in the Bible. That's what it says, doesn't it? Arise and shine, remember? For your light has come and the glory of the Lord is upon you. Darkness will cover the earth. This is in a time of darkness and gross darkness the people. But my glory shall come upon you and nations shall come to the brightness of your rising. You will be a holy nation unto God. That day's coming. And you'll be a people belonging to God. That's the sixth thing that Peter says. He says you'll be a people belonging to God. This is so essential that until you come to the place where you settle it, that you're not your own anymore, but you belong to God, until you come to that place, nothing will work properly. Now, many of us, when we got saved, whether at a Billy Graham crusade or some meeting, for me it was on a Grey Coach bus, just the Holy Spirit speaking to me. But many of you walked to the front of a church and a preacher led you through some words of dedication and repentance, confession of your sins and receiving Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And you probably said something like, "Lord, I give you everything. I dedicate myself to you. Everything that I am, everything that I have, everything that I will ever be, I give it to you." And you laid your life on the altar. And most of you cried. Because whenever you do that, the Holy Spirit comes and touches you. You start to feel the washing of your sin away. And the love of God that is amazing. But many people, after some period of time, tend to crawl off the altar. And they just say, "Well, you know what? I still want this area of my life just for me." And that's because they don't see themselves as belonging to God. But the Bible, Peter's revelation is this, that you are a people belonging to God. That means, you know what? I don't own me anymore. No, my life is not my own. I don't come at my own design. I don't go because I want to go. I belong to God. So Lord, help me to hear from you so that I can know how to live and how to move and what I'm supposed to do and what kind of person I'm supposed to be. Because my life is not my own. I've said to you before, you know, I'm a Jewish man. And when I was 12 and 13 years of age, I thought for sure I would become one of two things. Either a lawyer or a doctor. But I got saved when I was 14. And in my conversion, I said this to God. I said, "Lord, if you prove yourself to me beyond my feelings and my emotions, then I will give my whole life to you for the rest of my days." And he did. He proved himself to me in a supernatural way beyond my feelings and my emotions. So I remember that time when I said, "All right, Lord, God, you're God. Therefore, here's my life. Now, what do you want me to do with it? What do you want me to become?" Within a week, I was 14, God called me to be a preacher. My life doesn't belong to me. That's why I'm not too concerned about all the details of church life, what we do or what we don't do. I'm just wanting to be faithful to the one to whom I belong. I want to serve him well. He tells me I'm supposed to love you. So I do my best. But I want you to know, it comes out of a source that's much, much bigger than me or than anything that I could produce inside of myself. It comes because I belong to God. My life belongs to God. We are a people belonging to God. If you can settle it, if you can say, "Lord, all right, I will not own myself anymore. From now on, I belong to you." And then the consequences of that are, "I will not lean unto my own understanding, but in all my ways, I will acknowledge you, because you will direct my path." That's what it means when you're a people belonging to God. And lastly, Peter says, "All of this is so that you might proclaim the praises of him who has brought you out of darkness into his marvelous light." You're a holy nation, a royal priesthood, a chosen people, a people belonging to God, so that you might shine, be part of his plan and his program. Earlier in our time of worship, I had a little vision that as we worshiped, somehow the air between heaven, the throne room, and us just kind of parted like the waters of the Red Sea. And there was an open heaven, just a place. And I realized that if we walk with God, if we praise and worship Him, if we give everything we are to Him, then we can come boldly into His presence and walk under an open heaven all the time. The day's coming. And you're going to be part of it when some great and amazing things will happen in America and around the world. When you see trouble come, ask yourself, so Lord, what miracle will accompany it? How will we see your glory this time? Prepare your heart to be in step with God. For in this time, God is training you and preparing you. Because when you're in step with God, you'll have power in prayer. You'll have authority with your words. Your blessings will be so anointed that even runaway children will be blessed while they're running until they turn around and come back. This is your assignment, the call of God. We're starting this year by making proclamations every day for 16 weeks until Easter arrives. We're going to make proclamations to the Lord. We're going to do it together. And watch and see what the Word of God, given and spoken through a heart of faith, will produce in your home. Just imagine how hard it would be for a husband and wife to fight if it's the time when they have set in their routine to make a proclamation together unto the Lord. One of them might say, I don't want to make a proclamation today because I don't like you. And the other one will say, well, even if we're having some struggles, we should still do this because it's not about us. It's about God. It's about His plan. So let's say it and let's mean it. It's amazing how much love will flow when the Word of God is spoken. Forgiveness, care, gentleness, unity. Set your house in order. Set your personal life in order. Set your ways in the pathway of the Lord and watch what God will do. I would love to be able to say, when God calls me and He has a visitation, and He shows up in my living room. One of His angels, the Lord Jesus, I don't know. And He says, Peter, I've come to talk to you about the people that you're pastoring. And I'd say, yes, Lord. And He'd say, they're great. They're really in line with me and what I'm doing on the earth. Therefore, these are your marching orders. Get ready now to go forth to see the power of God and the miracles on every side. I would be humbled but ready to jump into the arms of God and say, yes, Lord, let it be so. So I want to pray with you now for this year and for this powerful revelation. I trust it will become your understanding that after we've gone through this series of teaching, that you'll be able to say not about something that's coming, but already something that you're living in. As Peter, the fisherman turned theologian, says, you are a holy nation. somebody comes up to you and says, "Who do you think you are?" You say, "I'm part of the holy nation. I'm part of the people that belong to God. I am actually a royal priest. I'm chosen." Would you stand and hold your hands out? Let's pray now. Holy Spirit of God, we welcome you to take this word and put it into the depths of us, to show us who we have become in Christ and what is yet to be procured before us. Lord, I thank you for your people now. I thank you for the anointing on their lives. I thank you for the wind of the Holy Spirit, the blessing of God, the power of heaven. I thank you for the power to break the yoke. I thank you for America's hope, America's glorious hope in your church, and the glory of the Lord coming on your people. Lord, we welcome all that you would do among us now. Now would you pray? Would you say, "Heavenly Father, thank you for saving me. I dedicate my life to you today. I confess that I do not belong to myself. I belong to you. Therefore, Lord, I am your servant. Show me what you want me to do, how you want me to be, and I will go forth in your strength and be the man or the woman of God. Wash my hands and my heart and my eyes and cleanse my mouth that I might be holy before you. And Lord, don't let me miss the day of your visitation. I welcome you, Holy Spirit, into my life, into my marriage, into my family. I receive your blessing on my children and grandchildren, and I receive it in faith. In Jesus' name, amen."